Today, most followers of Jesus, we are celebrating Palm Sunday. So I've chosen this Psalm. We've been preaching on the Psalms. I've chosen Psalm 24 as our passage. So I'll read Psalm 24. It's from verse 1 to 10. So you can follow with me. It's on the screen now. Psalm 24, verse 1 to 10. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. As followers of Jesus, today we are all observing Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday signifies Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It takes place a week just before the resurrection, before the going on the cross and the resurrection. And then you can read it in Matthew 21, verse 1 to 11, and it's also in a few of the other Gospels, but in Bob read some of it. Matthew tells us in his Gospel that Jesus sends two of his disciples into a village with these instructions. This is what Jesus says. Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Now, Matthew claims that this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament. And this is what the prophet said. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, the disciples did as they were told. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and Jesus sat on them. And as the donkey made its way into Jerusalem, now I'm reading from Matthew 21, it says this, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, what everyone was saying is this, the king is coming. Children lined up the city streets, waving their victory branches and singing, Hosanna! Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so there comes Jesus, the king, a man on a donkey, the symbol of royal authority, coming in peace. That's why they have this question, who is this? Well, the crowd answered, this is Jesus. Now, that is what happened on the first Palm Sunday. That was the first Palm Sunday. We've been celebrating Palm Sunday for 2,000 and probably 10, 20 years. The day Jesus entered Jerusalem, gentle and riding on a donkey. But that was not the only thing that was happening in Jerusalem that day. The priests were praising God at their temple. It was the first day of the week, and they most probably were chanting Psalm 24 from verse 7 to 10, the psalm that we just read. They were saying, lift up your gates, your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. They were chanting that. So here you have the crowd on the streets and the priest at the temple asking the same question. Who is this king? The crowd said it was Jesus. The priest said it was the Lord Almighty. They just chanted what was in the psalm. And in a way, nobody could fully make sense, could fully comprehend. They both were right, because Jesus is the Almighty Lord. He is the King of Glory. Now, Psalm 24, the one that we just read, is titled, if you look at the psalm, it's titled The King of Glory. It is a song of the glorious King. The psalm was written by King David. It's about the Lord making a royal entrance into his holy city, Jerusalem. This psalm was probably written when the Ark of the Covenant was first brought to Jerusalem. You know, for the believers in the Old Testament, the Ark was the sacred golden chest made during Moses' time. And God's presence, and it signifies God's presence with his people. So we can divide the psalm into three parts, which is our three main points today. The first is to acknowledge the Lord as creator, verse 1 and 2. Secondly, to believe him as our savior, verse 3 to 6. And thirdly, to confess him as our king, verse 7 to 10. So that's the ABC of today. Acknowledge him as the Lord, believe him as our savior, and confess him as our king. So let's start with acknowledging the Lord as our creator. Now, if you look at the psalm, David begins by acknowledging God as the master of the universe in verse 1 and 2. These two verses asserts, you know, he just makes the point of God's absolute ownership of everything that exists. He says the earth belongs to him, it belongs to God, and the fullness thereof. All the rocks and trees, all the birds and the bumblebees, everything you see belongs to God. And all the people, all the nations, all the people that have lived and that will live, they all belong to God as well. For God claims authority over everyone who lives in this world. Abraham Kuyper, he was a very famous Dutch theologian, and at one time he was the Prime Minister of Holland. He said this: in the total expense of the human life, there is not a single square inch of which Christ, who alone is sovereign, does not declare that is mine. Why does God claim ownership of everything? On what basis does God claim such absolute authority? Well, David tells us in the psalm, in the first two verses, especially in the second verse, it was the basis of creation. It says the earth belongs to him because he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. It is God who founded and established the earth. God is the creator of everything. Now, because he is the creator, he is also the king. God's absolute power in creation gives him the right to rule over everything that he has made. And since God is the king of all the creation, then obviously every one of us owes him submission. We must submit to the true king. But David moves on, you know, from verse 1 and 2. He asks a very interesting question right away. And the question is this: who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, he's asking, who may stand in God's holy temple? In other words, who has permission to enter the royal court to have an audience with the king of the universe? Then David then proceeds to answer that very question. So from verse 3 onwards to verse 6, he tells us who is actually worthy to make it into God's presence. Now, to be granted access into the presence of the king, if you look at verse 3 to 6, he says, from verse 4 onwards, sorry, he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. to be granted access into the presence of the king, David tells us we must possess inward purity and outward obedience. Now, just like in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. It must come from the heart. David first tells us that we must have clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands refers to outward obedience and following God's commandments. Pure heart refers to our inward integrity. What's inside, what's outside should conform with what's inside. Next, David tells us that God forbids idolatry. That's what he says. Does not lift up his soul to what is fallen, does not lift up his soul to an idol. And it requires the telling of truth, who does not swear deceitfully. Now, idolatry has to do with worshipping false God. So David calls us to worship the true God, to turn away from our man-made idols, whether it's handmade or the things that we trust in this world to get us through. Now, most of us as followers of Christ, we don't have man-made idols, but we have other idols, our money, our possession, our family name, things that we trust to get us through in this life, or the systems that we create to get us through. And truth-telling concerns human relationship, how we speak to one another and how we speak about one another. You know, so that what we say, usually we use our lips to hide what is in our hearts. What we say is what's in our hearts, and what in our hearts we say. So this verse is about loving both God and loving our neighbors. So these are the four requirements for gaining access into the presence of the king, to meet the king. Only a person who has both outward obedience and inward integrity, who loves both God fully and his neighbor unconditionally, will receive blessing from the Lord. That's what Psalm 24 verse 5 says. So let's get back to David's question. Who can possibly meet these high standards and thus gain an audience with the king? Well, if we are honest to ourselves, if we begin to practice the psalm that speaks truthfully, as the psalm wants us to be, not one of us has loved God fully. Not one of us has loved our neighbor completely. Not one of us has never lied. You know, the definition of a hypocrite is what's on the outside is not what's in the inside. The outside is completely opposite than what's in the inside. All of us, to some degree, are hypocrites. Which one of us have never lied, never broken any commandment of God, never gossiped, never manipulated? Not one of us is innocent. That's what the Bible is always getting at. Not one of us is innocent. So who will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation? Not one of us can meet God's standard perfectly. Which is why at the end of verse 5, if you look at verse 5, at the end of verse 5 is very, very important. It says, he will receive righteousness from the God of his salvation, or in some translation, from God his Savior. This person's righteousness or right standing before God does not come from his own good works or ability, but by God's saving work. Because sinners like us can only be justified by a God who saves. We receive salvation. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. Now, one thing that is not mentioned in this psalm, but it's very important, it's essential to making sense of it, and that is this. You know, the ancient Israelites understood the psalm in the background of what I'm going to say. When the Israelites went up to the temple in Jerusalem, they always took a sacrifice with them. God's law demanded the removal of guilt through the offering of a perfect animal. They needed to bring a substitute for their sin. And every day, you know, besides that, every day the priest would offer two perfect lambs, one in the morning and one in the evening, so that no one who ever entered God's presence would have done it without an acceptable sacrifice. And that was then, and it remains true for all of us. You know, as David has initially said, that the God of the Bible is the creator of the whole universe. The requirements for entering God's royal presence have not changed. The only people who are permitted to approach his throne are those who have both outward obedience and inward integrity, who practice the two great commandments, to love God and to love their neighbor as themselves. The only way we can meet those requirements is to be justified by faith. It is to believe in the God who saves, to trust in Jesus as the sacrifice of our sins. The more we look into our hearts, the more we realize we need a Savior. Just like, you know, Bob spoke about John Newton. The more we look into the Psalms, the more we read the Bible, the more we realize how much we need a Savior, how little we love God, how little truth dwells in us, how much of falsehood are in our hearts. The more we get closer to God, the more we realize how little we really love him. Therefore, we need a God who can save us. And he saves us through his Son. Now, the Psalm reaches its climax in its final verses. If you look at the verse 7 to 10, you know, now is when the third point, we confess him as our King. The first one, we acknowledge him as our God, as our Creator. Then we believe him as our Savior. Now we confess him as our King. The Psalm reaches its final climax in these four verses. David has proclaimed God's rule over all creation. And he has set the standards of entering into his royal presence, very, very high standards. Now he talks about this King coming into glory. He says, throw open the gates, open wide the ancient doors. The King of glory is going to make a presence, going to make an entry. The last part, if you look, the last part of Psalm 24, is in the form of a dialogue, you know, a set of question and answer. It's a bit like an ancient knock, knock, who is there? Maybe that's where, you know, the origin of the joke came from. Knock, knock, who's out there? And he says, the King of glory. This psalm and the song ends with a call and a response. Now, in David's day, this psalm would have been sung by the Levites or the soloist. And it must have gone something like this. This is how it would have happened. First, the song choir, the choir would sing it outside the city gates. You know, they'd call on behalf of the triumphant king. They'll sing on behalf of the king. They'll say, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. But before the gates could be opened, the gatekeeper had to be certain of the king's royal identity, hence the demand. He'll ask, who is this King of glory? Then the herald, those outside, reply, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Now, by this time, the royal choir will start to get impatient, you know, so they'll repeat the summons. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, or the King of glory may come in. As the giant gate slowly swung open, the gatekeeper repeated his question. Now, not because he's hard of hearing or in order just to be difficult. He does it because he wanted to hear the good news, the happy news again. Who is he, this King of glory? And then together they all will sing, the Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. The main point of Psalm 24 is trying to make is that the Lord of all creation is the King of glory. He's the King of all glory. This was revealed when David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It was revealed more in a magnificent way when Jesus made his royal entrance on Palm Sunday, that the King of glory is coming into the city. But even that celebration on Palm Sunday was only an anticipation of an even more triumphal entry at his glorious ascension to heaven when he went up to the heavens after his crucifixion. Now, it is said that it was the ascension of Jesus that George Frederick Handel, the famous musician, had in mind when he composed music for Psalm 24. in his Messiah. He had this psalm in his mind. We read in the gospel after his crucifixion and his resurrection, Jesus greeted Mary Magdalene in the garden. But he gave her this warning. He says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus was speaking about his reunion with his Father, his entrance into glory. Now, recently, we've been studying the book, the epistle to the Philippians. We read in chapter 2, you know, we spend almost 4 weeks on these verses, that God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. The name the Father gave the Son was the very name mentioned in this psalm, the name Lord, which signifies that Jesus Christ is the supreme God and ruler of all. You know, we mentioned John Newton. In his sermon, John Newton preached a sermon on this passage. This is what he said. He said, we conceive of him, you know, we conceive of Jesus. We think of Jesus, therefore, from this sublime passage from Psalm 24, as ascending to his Father and our Father, to his God and our God, accompanied with a train of worshiping angels who demand admittance for Messiah, the Savior and the friend of sinners, the King of glory. He's demanding admittance on behalf of us. Jesus is the King of glory, who on the cross and in his grave had done battle with sin, with death, and with Satan. Jesus has been strong and mighty in battle, breaking the stronghold of sin, and he gained victory over all the powers of hell and evil. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 puts it this way. He made a public spectacle of them. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, as a conquering hero, it was his right to enter the heavenly city as the King of glory. Now, can you imagine for a minute what it was like when God, the very Son, God the Son, Jesus, having finished the work of our salvation on a God-forsaken cross, enters the glories of heaven, where he was welcomed back into the embrace of his Father. Just trying imagining that. You know, in the words of one commentator, he puts it this way. He says, these verses picture the scene when, after spoiling the power of darkness, after abolishing death itself, the resurrected God-man, the Lord, returns to heaven in triumph. And as he approaches the heavenly gates, the celestial herald, you know, the angels cries out, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory shall come in." And the angelic watchers within ask, "Who is this King of glory?" They answer, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Now to conclude, there is one place for Jesus to make his royal entrance in our lives, and that is in our very hearts, deep down into our own hearts. It's important for us to understand that not everyone who sings God's praises, who acknowledges him as a creator, who says that God is one, receives him as their king. Palm Sunday, the first Palm Sunday, is the perfect example of that. You know, on the first ever Palm Sunday, while the priest was singing Psalm 24, the whole city, you know, from the youngest to the oldest, children, they welcomed Jesus as the coming king. However, by the end of the week, the same people were calling for his crucifixion. It's not enough simply to say that Jesus is the King of glory. We must enthrone him as the king of our own hearts. And I believe in times like this, and in times of confusion, in times when we don't know who is really in control of this world, we hear conflicting reports, we hear governments agreeing and disagreeing, we hear the politicians not having answers, we hear the experts are all confused, no one can give us any assurance. It's time to remind ourselves that there is the King of Glory who is enthroned in heaven. But the question is he enthroned in our hearts? Now, if you're sitting there and you haven't accepted the King of Glory, Jesus as your King, you haven't accepted that you need a Savior, that when you read the demands of those who can stand before God and you realize that you fall short, Jesus is standing at the gate of your heart. Maybe it's time to open up your heart, open up the door and invite him in. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you have never left us alone. Whatever our condition be, Lord, if we never had you in our lives in times like this, that we can hold on to you when there's so much of confusion, Lord. The experts have no answers. The politicians have no answers. Science is trying to catch up. But we have you on the throne. What a wonderful God that you, Lord, are a friend of sinners. That you did all this. You are the King of Glory. You came down and you defeated sin and the power of darkness just for us, Lord. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that in times like this, we will use this opportunity, Lord, to enthrone you again in our hearts, to put our trust in you, Lord, that you are our King, you are our Savior, and you created everything. You have everything under control. We might not understand everything. We don't even understand our own hearts. But let this truth, Lord, be the foundation of our life, that you are the King of Glory, and you are our King, and you love us, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.